How is everybody? Good? Yeah, it's a good day today. My name's Ron. I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to have you guys with us, but it's going to be hyped up in here. So I hope you're ready. I've been running around like crazy today already, and I already got a good sweat going. So if those of you that have been here before, you know when I'm sweating first before I get up here, it's good. And so here it comes. So today is a big day. We got Super Bowl Sunday, right? And so tonight we got our chili cook-off and cornbread cook-off. So that's all about as country as it can get, and that's going to be awesome. And so I hope that you guys will make plans to come back and hang out with us. We'll get here about 5:30 or so and eat about 6. But I just want to let you know that I am prepared for tonight's Super Bowl. I am super prepared. Now, I don't like either one of the teams in there especially, but there's one that I really don't like. And so I'm already supporting one of them. I won't say which, but, you know, I'm ready to go tonight. And I got my socks on, and I got my Patriots football. And so this is a special Tom Brady edition, and you ought to be able to throw it and catch it tonight when we're here. So we're going to have a good time. If you don't know what that's all about, you must live under a rock, all right? You know, you don't even have to watch SportsCenter to know about the whole Deflategate and all of that. But today we're going to, Deflategate, I think, is going to fall right along with what we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk about dealing with regret. I got to believe somebody's regretting that they got caught. They might not have regretted what they did, but they're regretting that they got caught there for the New England Patriots. And so somebody's got to deal with the aftermath of the flat ball. But the reality is that you and I have to deal with the aftermath of our flat balls, okay, of our deflated lives and our messed up mistakes that we make. And so today we're going to talk about regret. And so this series that we're in, we're wrapping up today. We've been in it for 5 weeks now, and it's been a journey. And it's been a difficult journey because we've really had to go through some pretty tough stuff about who we are and where we are and begin to deal with that so that we can begin the process of moving towards holiness. That's what this whole series has been about. It's a journey towards holiness, and we found that holiness isn't something that just comes to us. Holiness is something, it's a process and a journey. And the whole title of the series, How to Eat an Elephant, describes totally how we can become more holy. And we have to do it one step at a time, one bite at a time, one thing at a time in our lives to help us get to where it is that God wants us to be. Now, we've been talking about holiness, and the fact is that we've also always thought that holiness is something that's not for most of us. We've thought that's for the religious people, all right? But holiness is something that you and I should strive for in our lives because God is holy. And that's very clear from the scriptures and from just knowing who he is, that he is holy. Holy being set apart, and God is certainly set apart from us. He is set not only beside us, but above us, all right? He is God Almighty, and the cool part of that is we're made in his image. So therefore, not only is he holy, but we should be holy. We should be striving to be as much like him as absolutely possible. The biblical view of holiness is not what we typically think of it as. The biblical view of holiness is not pretending that we don't sin. You know, sin is not a word that we like to say in church, and a lot of people kind of push back against that sometimes. But sin is just when we mess up and don't live up to the standards that God sets in his word of who we should be and how we should live. And all of us fall. We all mess up. None of us are perfect. You know, we can go through the room and we could all give our lists of things that we do that we know we shouldn't. But the cool part is because God wants a relationship with us, he gives us an opportunity to make those right, to move towards holiness and become more like him. The biblical view of holiness is not pretending we don't sin. It's not about being so blatantly honest about it that we just spill our guts and air our dirty laundry to everybody. It's not about that. And it's certainly not following a bunch of rules and regulations so that God loves us more or that he blesses us more or any of that. That's not what holiness is about. Holiness is simply about being who we're created to be, to have that relationship with him that he wants us to have, to be able to be part of his redemptive work, being redeemed ourselves, but then also the restorative part where he restores people into the relationship that they were meant to have with him all along. There is a desire, there should be a desire in us to want to be holy. And we started out this series in week one. If you were here, and if you weren't, that's okay, because you can certainly catch up with this, all right? But the reality is in week one, we identified a particular area of our lives that we knew we needed to see transformation to happen. We needed something to change about that area of our lives. And we kind of narrowed that down to some specifics. We looked at our habits. We looked at our spiritual disciplines. We looked at our sexuality. We looked at our finances and generosity. And we looked at our emotional stability. And we said, okay, out of those areas, what's the area? What is it about those, one of those areas I need to focus on in my own life? What is it that I need to see God do something amazing in to draw me into to this area of holiness when it comes to that? And so we wrote those down on a card, and we came forward, we put them at the foot of the cross, and we began this process of going through, looking to see how this whole journey of holiness works in that specific area. Now, if you weren't here, you can certainly go listen to the podcast on the website, catch up on those. But if you weren't here, today's a great time just to think about, what is that area in your life? What is it that you most, that you know you are the farthest away from God in? Though you have a relationship with him, there's just something there that just keeps you from being all that he wants you to be. And I want you to identify that, and let's spend the rest of the time kind of thinking about that and looking at how we can see God do something great in that area. So moving towards holiness is that bite of the elephant. It's that one bite, that one behavior, that one relationship, that one action that we need to take that moves us closer to him. Now, there is a catch to this journey to holiness. There is a catch to it. And we've talked about it. The catch is this, that we can't do it on our own. That we can't just do it from sheer determination. We can't just grit our teeth and get her done. We just can't make it happen. Holiness is something that we can't do on our own, that it can only be done through repentance and through the love, the unfailing love of a God who cares so much about us. This word repentance, I know, is kind of like, when you put sin and repentance together, people start wigging out in the church. The sin is as we've talked about, it's just falling short of the marks that God has set. It's serious because it separates us from him. But then repentance is coming to a place of recognizing that's where we are and being willing to turn and go the other direction. To allow our thoughts, we think this way. We think the way the world thinks, but it's taking our thoughts and lining them up with the way God thinks. To not think of them the way we think of it, but now to begin to think of it the way that he does. And so we need to have repentance in our lives. We need to come to a place of recognizing that we're stuck and we're over here, we're in a place that we shouldn't be, and we need to turn and line ourselves back up with God if we're truly going to be holy the way that he wants us to be. So there's this cycle that goes on. We come to a place where we realize, man, we're jacked up. All right, that's a great theological term. You need to learn it. Jacked up is what we are. We're messed up. And we need to all just come to a place to understand that left to ourselves, that's who we are. We're messed up. And the cycle is coming to place, recognizing where we are, repenting of that, lining ourselves up with God, and moving on to the next place to find where we're messed up and line that back up with him. And so there's this process and this cycle that is called this walk of being a Christian. And so it's a never-ending cycle. We're never going to get to the end of that as long as we're breathing on this planet. And so we need to know that that's going to be the process. And we need to line ourselves up with it and be ready to grow in it. Now, no matter where you are, because listen, I know there's people here at all different places today. Because some of you may be here for the first time today. Maybe you just kind of came in, somebody invited you in, and you're just here, because you were tired of hearing them beg you or whatever. You're just here. And your thought is, what? I'm jacked up. What are you talking about? And I'm not jacked up. Well, the reality is we all are, okay? So then some of you are here and saying, you know what, Ron, you're right. And I've realized how jacked up I am. And the problem is the more I realize it, the worse it gets. I just keep realizing I'm more and more messed up. So what do I do? So some of you are sitting here with that kind of question. And some of you maybe are in here saying this, Ron, listen, I was once jacked up, but now I'm not. I have got this all figured out. I am holy, I am set, and I am good to go. Yeah, there's overachievers in every crowd, y'all. But let me just tell you that that's not you, because you're not there. None of us in this place have figured it all out, and we don't have any mess in our lives. It's just impossible to do as a human being. You're going to think something outside of the standards. You're going to do something. You're going to say something, and we're going to put yourself there. So we're all in the same place of needing to understand what it is about regret that we need to see, that we come to this place where we have to deal with this thing called regret. It's tough. Some of you are there and you're like, man, Ron, you've been listening to my phone calls, you've been reading my email, trust me, we all do it. We all have to deal with it. Regret is there, and regret's one of those things that has no demographic boundaries. It, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white, whether you're country or city, regret is something that we all deal with. And so let's define it so that we're all on the same page with it. I think we get the idea of regret, but here it is. Regret is to feel sad or sorry about something that you did or did not do, right? So regret is when we feel bad about something and sorry for something that we either did or didn't do. So regret is this thing that puts us at a place of having this feelings of sorrow one way or the other. We should have done it or we should not have done it, but we're there. And so all of us experience, and when the jacked up mess in your life leads you to feel bad or sorry for being jacked up, that's regret, when you feel bad for it. We all experience it for the things we should or should not have done, and we have to come to define it even deeper, because there's two types. There's two types of regret that we face. The first one is the kind where something's happened outside of your control, right? So you started a business, the economy tanks, your business tanks. You couldn't help it. The economy just would not allow your business to happen. You've been at a company working for all these years. They lay you off because they're just downsizing, and you had no say-so in that. It wasn't a performance issue. It was just a business issue. You know, you find yourself, you chose that dude on Match.com, and he turned out to be a stalker, okay? I mean, he was good-looking, and he had all the things matched up, but dude's crazy, okay? That's not your fault, all right? So you can't help that, right? But you certainly could regret that decision, all right? So some of you are like, I met my husband that way. No, that's good. Maybe he's not a stalker. No, I'm just kidding. He's not. I'm just kidding. But then there's the second kind of regret. You know, the one that things happen and we can't control it. But then there is the one that happens where something happened because of our choices and decisions. That there's pain that's been caused because of something that we did. This is when we have responsibility. See, she's probably in here, but I have my oldest daughter, Allie, her favorite three words, and it's really four if you take out the, contraction, but it's not my fault, right? It's not my fault. That's four. That is four, five if you count, whatever. I'm not a math major. I'm a preacher, okay? So it's not my fault. She loves to say it. And I mean, as soon as I hear it's, man, I the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and I'm, bloodshot eyes, I'm ready. Because it drives me nuts. Because I didn't do my homework, and it's not my fault. Okay, it's mine. No, it's yours, So that's the way it goes. And I pick on her, but she's getting better about it, and we're working on that. And so she's hating me right now. But the reality is that's the mind of an 11-year-old. There are 40-year-olds who still have the mindset that nothing is their fault. And let's just be straight up. We all know them, and we all might be sitting beside one of them, okay? Just being honest. Because we never want to take responsibility for our actions, but the truth is that when it comes to regret, there are things that we do wrong. There are choices that we make, and there are actions that we take that are just flat wrong. They're totally against what the scriptures teach. They're totally against what just even our society would teach sometimes. But the reality is we need to take responsibility for it. And this kind of regret is the one where it's our fault. Our relationship breaks up because we made a bad choice, because we chose to have that relationship outside of it that we should have never had, that we chose to look at that stuff that we shouldn't be looking at. We chose to, you know, to spend that money that we shouldn't have spent. There's things that happen in our relationships that are just because of our own fault. There are times where we lose our job, not because we just got laid off, because we were sorry, didn't do our job, and then we didn't show up. Okay, I'm just being honest about it. That's the truth, and we need to own that if that's who we are. There are times where we lost a friend because we were just stupid. And we thought we were all that in a bag of chips, and we thought we could just do whatever and treat them however. And because we treated them bad, they left us, and they have nothing to do with us. One of those situations is one that's been in my life for quite a while. For the last 22, 23 years, there's been something between me and my best friend. See, my best friend and I, we played sports together in high school. We did a lot of things together. We hung out together. We did all kinds of stuff. If you've ever heard my key lime pie story, that's my best friend was with me when that happened. If you haven't heard the key lime pie story, you can come tonight and I will tell the key lime pie story, all right? And you'll have something to hold against your pastor. But the reality is, it sounds really innocent, but I'm telling you it's not, okay? But the reality is, this was my best friend, and we did everything together. We hung out together, and just, man, like brothers, all right? And we ended up going to Greensboro to go to college together. We got an apartment together. If you heard me tell that story, it was called the Den of Sin, and we named it together, and we lived that out for a part of our lives, you know, because we lived our lives however we wanted, but we were together, we were buddies, and we did everything together. Came time that we both made decisions in our life for him to recommit his life to Christ, me to accept Christ, and we changed. We got rid of the Den of Sin name and all of that stuff, but we began to really serve God and do some stuff in college. But it came a time for him to get married, and we were still roommates, and the wedding was about 6 months out. And he informed me that I wasn't going to be in his wedding. Now, the part you need to know is I dated his sister for like 3 years during that, okay? And we broke up, and so there was a little bit of history to that, all right? So the reason he had chose not to have me in his wedding was because his sister would be there and just didn't want to, you know, create any issues because she was with her, you know, fiancé now and all this stuff. So there were some issues, all right? So that's part of the story. But the reality was we were still best friends. And he had chosen to not have me be part of his wedding, and it hurt me really bad. And so I lashed out in that. And so I went and got my own apartment, and I moved out, and I left him hanging with 6 months left of his rent and all that stuff, and I it became about me. And so I left. Really tough time. By the end of that 6 months, we'd kind of made up and were friends again. I went to the wedding, that kind of stuff, but the reality was there was something really between us because we'd never dealt with that. I had never dealt with that. And so I carried that, and I've regretted those actions ever since. And so I got to tell you, this whole week I've been talking about this message on regret, and it's been digging at me and digging at me. What is my biggest regret? And it's the fact that my best friend is not my best friend anymore. And so this morning I called him. Because I couldn't go any further. I couldn't stand before you guys and preach a message on regret and have my biggest regret hanging over me. And I called him this morning, and I said, man, I got to tell you, I'm sorry that I responded that way. And there was kind of silence on the phone, and he said, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we've let something like that affect our relationship for over 20 years. And we talked it out, and you know, and it was good. It feels good. I gotta tell you, I'm excited about a lot of stuff that's going on today, but I feel so much better because I don't have to deal with that. I've dealt with that regret, and I don't have to carry it anymore. And so some of you, I'm not saying that because I'm special. I'm just saying that, listen, this is real stuff, and we have to live this out because regret is real. And it will separate you from people that you love. It will separate you from God's will most of all. You got to deal with it. And you know what he said to me as we were getting ready to get off the phone? He said, man, thank you for taking the lead in that. You know, I haven't spoken to my mom in quite a while because there's been kind of a family issue going on. He said, I need to call my mom. I need to take care of that. You know, and that's not like pat Ron on the back. That's not anything. It's just, listen, this stuff is real, and we have to live it out. It can't be just something we talk about on Sundays. It can't just be about something that we deal. We have to go and we have to take care of stuff. And if that's somebody that you've got in your life that, you know, you're having an issue with, you got to go meet them face to face. And you just got to get across the table from them and let's deal with it and let's move on. Let's get that stuff out of the way. Whatever your regret is, you got to deal with it. Because it's one of those things where you have to take responsibility and know that it was your fault and just be willing to suck it up and admit it, because it feels good. But here's the thing. When it comes to cultural myths, there's several of them when it comes to regret. There's several things that get in the way of us doing that, because we like to think that experience is king. Because see, what I thought when dealing with my best friend was, you know what, I know what I'll do. I know what's best for me. I'll move out. I'll leave him hanging. That's really where I was. And so I thought, because my experience, this is how I'm going to deal with this, because I'm just going to do it. And people said, "Don't you shouldn't handle it that way." I said, no, I'm going to handle it the way I want to. And I did. It made me miserable with my best friend for 20 plus years. But the reality is we think we got it all figured out. Here's some of you are thinking, you know what, my mom, she don't know what she's talking about. You know, she's telling me that I should do this. She doesn't know what she's talking about. And do you know how much I've realized how much my mom really did know what she was talking about in the last 20 years? You know, my dad, man, he's taught me so much. But, you know, I used to think my dad was crazy. You know, my dad's here, okay? So I'm saying that with him in the room. He's like, my dad was crazy. You know, I'm 18, 19, and he's telling me, giving me advice, and I'm like, no, what's he know? He don't know about me, man. I got this, life's good, you know? But the reality is he knew it all. And he has taught me so much. I've learned so much about ministering to people and caring for people and loving people and just doing the right thing, because my dad was right. And we've had this thing that we know how to do it all, that we can just figure it out. Our experience is the best way for us to handle the things that we need to do. And I got to tell you that we certainly need to understand there are people who know better than us. And it's not those little people on Pinterest. Can I just tell you? Because see, here's what some of you are believing about Pinterest and Facebook. You're reposting these little things, right? Because you know why I know? Because I found some of them. Just check out this one. This one says, I don't regret the things I've done. I regret the things I didn't do when I had the chance. Listen, you better regret some things you've done, because they were wrong. And you need to regret those. You can regret some things you didn't do because you should have done them because they were right. But the reality is, you know, wherever you are, you got a chance now, and you need to do the right thing. You need to feel bad about some things that you've done. You need to feel bad about some things you haven't done, and you need to deal with them. All right, because whoever wrote that little thing just didn't want to accept responsibility. All right, here's another one that I found. No regrets, just lessons learned, right? Don't regret anything as long as you learned a lesson from it. That's junk, right? You better regret some stuff, because there's just some stuff that's wrong, and we've done it. And you can learn a lesson from it. You should learn a lesson. But you should also feel bad about some stuff. Here's another one I found. Never give up on something you really want. It's difficult to wait, but more difficult to regret. Listen, there are some things we're waiting on that just aren't the right thing. Some of us are digging into some things that just aren't the right thing. And we're hoping that this guy will call or that girl will show up or whatever else. And we're just waiting for things to happen. And the truth is that if you keep waiting, you may regret some things. You need to ask God what he wants for your life and not ask Pinterest. You need to find out what he really wants for you and then follow him. It may be to wait. It may be that he says not now. But you need to know that's him saying it and not you just him trying to hold on so that you don't make a bad choice. So there's one more. In the end, we only regret, listen to that, we only regret the chances we didn't take, the relationships we were afraid to have, and the decisions we waited too long to make. Wrong. You know, we need to regret some chances, you know, that we did take because they were wrong and we knew it. But we need to regret some relationships that we did have because they weren't the right ones and they were bad for us and they put us in bad places, okay? So, and we need to understand that there are some decisions that we didn't wait or we waited too long that we shouldn't have gone the other direction, All right, we need to understand that there are some decisions that we waited too long to make. If we made them too fast, it would have been wrong. You need to understand that there just are some things about regret that you can't find on a little pin board or whatever you call it. That you can't find it on Twitter or Facebook. You need to find it in His book. That's where you'll find the direction you should go and how to deal with the things in your life. Regret is one of those things that wears us out, because here's what happens. We may pretend like we don't regret things, but we do. We may not want to admit regret is there, but we do. Some of us pretend like it's not there at all. Because here's what we do. I sit down with married couples, and they got a debt problem. And they said, but we thought if we bought this and we did this, that it would make things better. How in the world can going into debt make things better in your marriage? Now, I'm not telling you can't go buy a car. I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying, when you knew it was wrong, why'd you do it? And so then when they sit in front of me, it's like, I didn't know that was going to happen. We all know that, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Or they sit there and they say, you know what? I didn't realize that having that relationship with that person in my office was going to tear my marriage apart. I mean, don't you watch, TV? It happens all the time. And it may not be real on TV, but it certainly is pretty well an example of what happens in real life. So we know that. We know those things, but we continue to do them. And so here's what happens. We have to recognize that even if we pretend that regret doesn't affect us, it does. Because here's why. We cannot truly come face to face with a holy God and feel no regret over our bad choices and decisions. We can't come before God and face Him and not have, not feel regret over our bad choices. If we can come before God and we can pretend like everything's good and there's nothing wrong at all, then I'm going to tell you that there's a problem in your relationship with Him. You either think He's Santa Claus, or you're just pretending like He's not really God who knows everything and knows you inside and out. The truth is that we have to understand that if we're going to have a relationship with God, that we're going to stand before Him, we need to know He knows us. And so when we come before Him, then we need to know that He knows, and we should recognize the bad choices we made and the bad things that we've done against His scripture. We need to know that there should be regret. If we're going to walk towards holiness, we need to regret the pain we've caused. It's just got to be there. We have to come to a place where we understand if we want to experience true joy and peace, we need to own our own sinfulness. And we're terrible at owning up to it. We're terrible at saying, you know what, I messed up. And we need to be able to do that if we're going to have the relationship with Him that He wants us to have. See, a lot of the stuff that we're wading through in life is because we've tried to do it on our own, and we've tried to pretend like we haven't done anything wrong. And I would love to tell you that you're perfect and you haven't. You know, the only ones perfect are my wife and my girls. The rest of you are a mess, all right? Hopefully that gives me brownie points. I don't know, but I'll see. So, yeah, I figured. Anyway, so the reality is that we all mess up. And we're not perfect, but we need to acknowledge it. There's another element of regret that we have to acknowledge, and it's one that we often mess up with. We look back at our lives and see parts of who we are now that we've become that because of some bad choices and decisions we made. We made a big mistake in the past, and we look at it now and we say, you know what, I'm better because of that, or this has happened because I did that. It's the whole mentality of, well, if I hadn't done that, then this wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't done that, then this good thing wouldn't have come, even though I did something totally wrong. And let me just tell you that is a bad way of thinking. Some people are living their lives saying, you know what, well, if I mess up, God will just make it good and it'll be all right. We need to understand that when we mess up and even though something good comes out of it, doesn't make it right. We try to find the bright spot in everything, right? Well, let's look on the bright side and we try to find some good out of it, or whatever, but the reality is that's a dangerous place to be. See, justifying the bad choice because of an ultimately good outcome, celebrates the choice. When we justify that something good happened even though we were jacked up and messed up, then what happens is we celebrate the jacked up and messed up more than we do the reason that something good came out of it. We focus in on that. The credit for a good outcome. Listen, if it's good in your life, then you know that the credit doesn't rest on a bad decision. It rests on a good God. It rests on the fact that he loves you and he may have protected you from something bad in your life. The Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Listen, that doesn't mean that we have a license to go screw up. It doesn't mean we can just go out and mess up. But it does mean that that God loves us, and sometimes even when we mess up, he can take something bad and make it into something good if that's his will, if that's what he chooses for us. He can do that. Only he can do that. Only he can take something bad and turn it into something good. Reminded of the story of Joseph in the Bible. Not Jesus' dad, earthly dad, but Joseph with the technicolor coat, you know, that guy way back in the book of Genesis. Joseph was a younger brother of a big family, and he had these interesting dreams. He was dreaming about his older brothers and the fact that they were going to have to bow down to him, right? I was the baby, and I had those dreams, and they come true. No, I'm just kidding. I hope my brother and sister don't listen to this. They hadn't got me anything for my birthday yet. So anyway, they can listen to it after that. But the reality is he had these dreams, and he dreamed that his older brothers were going to bow down to him. And so he told them about it. I don't know what he was thinking, but he told them about it, right? And so they came up with a plan to get rid of him. First, they were going to kill him, but they didn't have the guts to do that. They ended up selling him off into slavery, right? And so their little brother's gone. They pretend like he was killed and all this stuff. They think he's out of the picture for good. And so he ends up on this journey from going through being in slavery to prison. And lo and behold, this amazing story happens where he ends up second in command in Egypt. He's like Pharaoh's guy. He's taking care of all kinds of things. And one of the things that he's taking care of is just during this time, a famine comes, and he finds himself in charge of making sure whoever, you know, dispersing out the grain and making sure people get fed, all right? And so this famine has hit this area, but not only did it hit Egypt where he was, it hit the area where his family was. And so his brothers come down. They come to, because they hear Egypt's got food. They come there to get their food. They find themselves standing before their brother, who they sold into slavery. And so they find themselves there having to now kind of grovel, you know, and they're afraid and all this stuff of that he's going to kill them and all this stuff. And so Joseph finds himself dealing with this situation. Surely they had great regret now because they saw what had happened and now they're going to die and all that stuff. But Joseph probably had some regret too. But the reality is that God had a plan, and now you see that not Joseph wasn't in slavery. He wasn't in prison, but now he's taking care of people, and because of his position, he's actually able to feed his brothers and his family who tried to get rid of him. So here's this great thing that comes out of something so bad, and they find themselves in front of Joseph, and here's his words to them. Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. You see, those guys did something wrong. But the reality is that God took that wrong action and did do something good to help his people and to bring them to a place where he could care for the nation of Israel, even through that situation. It's a great way to look at it, but if you trace it back to all the steps of those actions, choosing something bad that then ends up into something extremely good, when you kind of boil it all down, is the reality that something good came, is that because the brother's sin was justified because there was a positive outcome, or is it because we serve a great God who can make something good out of anything? I think it's the second part. I believe it's because we serve a great God who can take negative, terrible stuff and make something good out of it in order for people to recognize who he is and be drawn to him. Scripture teaches us that that's who he is, that he can do that. It's not good because your sin is good. It's good because God is good. And we need to understand that he's the one that brings the good out of it. We have to recognize where we've messed up and then feel bad about it. Well, we need to feel regret. We need to understand that we've messed up. You know, people come to me with stuff sometimes, and I think they want me to console them. I think they want me to, you know, rub them on the head and tell them it's going to be all right. But the reality is I got to tell them that they messed up because they need to feel it. They need to understand it. I got to feel it and understand it when I make mistakes. We all need to understand that when we mess up and we go against the scriptures, that's wrong. That's the old thing of we got to call sin, sin, right? And we got to be honest about it because it's a big deal. And we have to recognize that we've done it and feel bad about it, because if we don't, we just stay there and we wallow in that mess. God doesn't want us there. He wants to move us outside of that. And so here's the thing. We have to allow our regrets to be part of the transformation process. Regret is a part of it. And don't fear regret. Don't pretend like it's not there. You need to understand that it can be part of God transforming you into who he wants you to be, to take you beyond. We don't have to continue to be a failure. Listen, some of you are in here today and you're like, man, I'm a mess. I'm a failure. And Ron's told me like 5 times I'm a mess. Well, I am too. We make mistakes and we fail and we don't live up to what we're supposed to be all the time. But the reality is that doesn't mean we give up. You don't quit because you make mistakes. And if that was the way, a lot of us would just be done. But the truth is that God wants to redeem us. He brings us to a place of allowing us to experience something good, to take failure and make it something successful when we allow him to. We talked a couple weeks ago about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this to them, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation." There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. When we recognize that we sin and it leads us to a closer relationship with God, there is no regret. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. See, that key is repentance. It's the U-turn. It's going this way, thinking that you know it all and that your way's better, and recognizing that it's not, and you turn and you go God's way. It's lining up your thoughts with his. Did you know that the word regret in the Greek doesn't exist? The word regret in the Greek is a variation of the word repent. All right, so there's not really this word to identify regret, because it comes out of repent. The idea is that when we repent, we find ourselves stuck in the mess and we turn and we go the other direction. All right, so what regret is, though, is when we find ourselves in the mess, we stay there and we're okay with it. And we just stay there and we wallow in it and we get it all over us. Instead of just saying, you know what's wrong, and turning and going the other direction, we stay. And that's what regret is. It's staying stuck in the same old place, feeling bad about the same old stuff. And the Bible says is that we should not stay there, but we should turn and go the other direction. Repent's doing something about your regret. Here's what it looks like for most of us. This is what we have. A big old bag of regret. And we walk around with this big old bag all the time. And we let regret become this thing that weighs us down and holds us down. And we begin to see regret as just our, you know, just another friend, because we just let them hang out like a family member. And the reality is that we need to understand that regret is something that doesn't need to be there. We pick this bag up and we just carry it around with us everywhere we go. And it just weighs us down. And the truth is that we need to be able to do something with our regret. See, regret is having the bag and just hanging on to it. The real deal, though, is that we need to understand that we need to not be regretful But we need to be repentful, okay? We need to be repentant. That's what we need to be. And repent is saying there all the time. This is like, you know, committing a murder and carrying the murder weapon around with you all the time. You know, I love the show The First 48 Hours. It's like this really cool, like, real-life drama, you know, police drama, and they follow the homicide detectives around, and they, you know, from start to finish through them catching, you know, if they don't get something in the first 48, then, you know, it's harder to get a lead and to solve a crime, right? And so the thing I've realized about The First 48 is when they find somebody dead and murdered, they usually don't find the murder weapon. Because somebody takes it with them and tries to get rid of it, right? I've never seen them catch a dude with a murder weapon hung over their shoulder walking around down the street and they arrest them. I mean, what kind of show would that be for one? But two, what kind of murder would it be if you're dumb enough to just carry it around with you? All right, so these guys, you know, so they don't carry it around. They have to catch them. And they have to find the murder weapon because if they don't have it, there's no way for them to really convict them. But, you know, for many of us, we are carrying the murder weapon around with us all day long because regret is killing us. It's killing our relationships with each other. It's killing our relationships with our spouse. It's killing our relationships and our relationship with God. You know what you got to do with regret? You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of the evidence. And the best place to do that is at the foot of the cross. We got to get rid of the bag. We got to quit picking it up and carrying it around with us and being stuck in it all the time. We got to turn and walk away from it, put it at the cross and leave it there and get away from it. We got to become closer to God. This whole series has been about, hey, we got to identify what's wrong in our lives and then we got to move on towards a relationship with God. We got to get closer to him and more dependent on him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, Isaiah, the prophet, is writing here, and he's writing the words of God to the people, to the nation of Israel. They've been in bondage in Babylon. They've been just, you know, it's been a mess if you look at the history of Israel. God's chosen people, and they've messed up and messed up and messed up. Listen, if you ever want to be encouraged, just go look, begin to read the history of the Israelites, because they screwed up, and God brought them back, and they screwed up, and they came back, and it's if he can forgive them that many times, Lord, we're good, okay? But the reality is, it's a great illustration for us. And Isaiah is writing the words of God here, and he says this: I am the Lord who opened the way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candlewick. But forget all that. All right, this is God saying, listen, I did that. I parted the sea, and I protected you, and I did all that stuff. But forget that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. God says, listen, you've seen me do things in your life. You've read about who I am. You know that I've done things for you. But listen, forget that and focus on what I want to do right now. Because I want to do something new in your life. I want to do something great in your life. And for some of us in here, we've been struggling and we've been wallowing in the regret and we've been hanging out over here. And God says, listen, forget what's happening. Let's do something new. I've got something new for you. I got a new plan for you. And I want to make you different. And I want to bless you in a way that you don't even know yet. And I want to make you somebody that you don't have any idea that you could be. But you gotta forget that, and you gotta focus on me. See, for the nation of Israel, what those words were beginning to tell of was the one thing that can change them and change us as well. And that's about Jesus. He was saying, listen, I'm gonna do something new. There's gonna be something that's gonna happen that's gonna pave the way for people to be able to come back to me. And for you and I, that was him sending his son, Jesus, to earth. He sent his son Jesus to come to earth to live a sinless, perfect life, to give us an example to live by. But most importantly, he sent his son Jesus to come and die on a cross to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. So that through our belief and trust in what he did on that cross would allow us to be new, to be forgiven, and to have a relationship with him that is unlike anything that we can even imagine. And see, Jesus died on that cross and he was taken down, buried, and on the third day raised again because he was going to not only forgive sin, but he was going to restore the relationship for all eternity. And through our trust and belief in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, then we not only experience forgiveness now, but we experience eternal life with him forever. That's the excitement of it, y'all. That's what this thing is all about. That's what this journey of holiness, it begins with us having that relationship with him and then beginning to allow him to make us more of who he wants us to be. To not just be stuck in a mess, but to have hope to get out of it and to be different and be the person that he wants us to be. He's called us to follow him. And you and I have a choice to be able to do that. See, the amazing thing is that he wants that relationship with you. With you and with you and with you and with you and with you. He wants that relationship. And you have to choose to accept it. You know, the problem is that sometimes we get so stuck in where we're at. And we get so down where we are that we decide we want to give up, that we want to give in, and we would decide that that's for somebody else, that's for that churchy guy over there, that's for that holy religious person over there. But the reality is that we have to stay in the game and we got to stay focused. Here's the truth: it is often at the point of our most profound failures and deepest regret that God is getting ready to do his greatest work in and through us. You may be at a difficult place in your life right now, but let me just tell you, don't give up. Don't quit. Because the greatest thing that he wants to do may be just around the corner in your life. And this whole series has been about not giving up, not giving in to the hard stuff, but letting the hard stuff get out of you and become more of who he created you to be. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you a chance to make a decision to accept him. Maybe today you've never done that. And today you can accept him, ask him to forgive your sin, and know that he will forgive you and he will begin a relationship with you. And you can do that. If you've never made that decision, then today you can do that. And as I pray for that, then for the rest of us, maybe we've made that decision, but that area has been there, and all we've done is sit in the regret of it, and we've never repented of it, and we've never changed directions in how we think about it or look at it. Then today, you get to make that decision. You get to choose to make the U-turn. Can't choose it for you. You have to do it. So today, whatever your decision may be, I want you to do that while I pray. Then, after I pray, here's what's going to happen. Just open. Come pray. Whatever you need to handle with God, you can come up here to the altar. You can kneel, pray. You can sit and pray. You can stand and pray. Whatever you want to do. Whatever it is that you need to do. But for those that are here who've made a decision to accept Christ and you want to celebrate the changes that he's been making in your life, you want to acknowledge the fact that he died for you on the cross and paid the price for your sins, then listen, today's going to be something a little bit different than we've really ever done here. And we're going to offer today for you to experience communion. And do it a little different because it's going to be on your own. It's not going to be open. It's not a y'all come, all right? What communion is for is to recognize that Jesus died on a cross, that he shed his blood for you, that his blood washes us clean, and that his body was broken for us. And we acknowledge that, understanding that we've accepted that as part of our lives. Today, if you've never made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, and you're not ready to make that decision today, then I'm going to ask you not to partake of that. Scripture is very clear that we are not to partake of that outside of that relationship with him. Maybe today you're at a place where you've made that decision, but there's something in your life and you're just not willing to let go of it. You're not willing to deal with it. You're just okay with the regret of it, and you're going to stay where you are in that. Then let me just tell you, I'm going to invite you not to take part of that. The scripture is very clear that to not take part of that in a, with sin in our lives, to come in an unworthy manner is what the scripture tells us. And so today, I'm just putting you on notice. You have to decide where you are in your relationship with him, and you do what's appropriate. But the Bible is very clear that that is for a believer in Jesus Christ and for a person that's repentant and has confessed their sins. Now, it sounds kind of harsh, I know. You've probably never heard it that way. But I believe the scripture is very clear that that is the state that we're supposed to take it in. So here's the deal. If there's something in your life, then let's confess it. Deal with it now, and then come take it. Don't take it today because I said that. No. Deal with it, and then come and show him how much you understand and appreciate the sacrifice he made for you. So lots of things going on, and then we're going to get to baptism right after that. But as the band plays, after I finish praying, you come as you feel welcome. Pastor Gabe and Pastor Eddie will be over there to pray with you and talk with you. But come as you feel led. Come pray as you feel led. Maybe you just need to go over and you need to put your bag of regret over at the foot of the cross. Whatever your decision is today, let's do business with him, and let's be ready to go outside of here to be the Christ follower we're called to be. All right, so let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you so much for how you've moved in the lives of the people here. You are a community for those that have come today, maybe for the first time, and just feel like this is the time that they need to make some decisions about you and their relationship with you. Then God, I pray that you'll just move. God, that you'll have freedom in this place to do whatever it is that you want to do. God, for those that need to begin a relationship with you, I pray that they'll acknowledge that right now and just acknowledge it, making a decision in their heart, but acknowledging it with a prayer like this. Dear God, thank you for loving me even when I'm unlovable. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. I know he died on the cross for me. I know my sins are forgiven. And I ask you now to come into my life and make me whole. Use me, show me, guide me to be who you want me to be. From this day forward, that you would be the Lord of my life. Thank you. God, for those that need to pray to just acknowledge an area of their lives, God, may they do that with you right now. But God, may we leave here knowing that we took advantage of the opportunity we had this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.